Thank you, Alex.
Good evening.
Good to be with you again tonight. Love that hymn that we sang. Secondly, I found a friend. Verse 2 says, oh, such a friend, he bled, he died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have, I call, my own I call. I hold it for the giver, my heart, my strength, my life, my all are his. And his forever. With that in mind, I wonder if you would turn, please, to Romans chapter 12. 12th chapter of Romans. We're going to begin reading the first two verses. Although, actually, it's a little later on in the chapter that my thoughts, my heart is particularly going to. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with liberality is the word, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We'll leave that section for right now and go with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Verse 1 again, we'll commence our reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you untaught, for you know when you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb or mute idols, even as you were led. Down to verse number 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man individually as he will, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, when we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body, so that the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Upon these we put on more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. For God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, health, government. Diversities or different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Finally, please, to a verse in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse that's widely known. I'm sure we wouldn't even need to necessarily read it. But at the same point, we shall. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. Please note that he is writing this to a church. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, or complete, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, seeking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. We know that God will bless to us. Pardon me, the reading of His precious word. I don't think I'm banging this thing, but it is very sensitive, so forgive me. I'll try my best to behave with this cordless mic tonight. Of late, though it's always been a subject very dear to my heart, but of late, it's really struck me how long it has been since I heard anyone speak on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here is a truth, something that is frankly irrefutable tonight. The moment of our conversion, each one of us who are saved were sealed by the Spirit of God with at least one resident spiritual gift. You and I have each met people that are multi-gifted. And we thank God for them, but we need to sit back and say, every one of us are gifted. The apostles write of the church in two separate analogous forms. One analogy concerns a building of living stones, each one different. If you've ever worked with stones before, you will know that every stone is different. Each one has its own size, its own peculiar shape, even we might say its character. And one of the arts of building a building or a wall, whatever it might be, out of stone, is taking each individual stone and blending it so that its cohesive whole is absolutely beautiful. And it's a work of art when you see it. Well, God is building a church out of living stone. We are all different. We look differently. You sit there tonight looking at me saying, thank the Lord for that. We act differently. We think differently. We talk differently. We're different people. We each have our own personality. We each have our own strengths. Frankly, we each have our own weaknesses. And one of the truths that we have shared together tonight is that if we are in Christ, we also have our own gifts or gifts, whatever the case might be. I don't mean to be sectarian in any way, shape, or form this evening, but we are unique in the assembly. We do not have a staff of people who are salaried or supported to do what we do. We do not come to be ministered to. We come together to serve. And when we come together as a body of believers, the other analogy is that we come together, each one of us, different parts of a glorious body. We are tiny members. There is no question about it. We are members of a local body, and at the same time, we are members, obviously, of a much larger universal body. Some members of the body have gone on before, and others are yet to be born. And the bottom line is, you and I right now are members. And so since the writings here are to local churches, in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, and also to Ephesus, in the midst of that, We must understand that these thoughts this evening are primarily for each one of us as regards our service in the local church. We are members of a local body. You are not the ear, says Paul, and so you are the eye, perhaps. So the ear cannot say, because you aren't the eye, we have no need of you. We have, I don't know if Lever got it right, they call their soap Lever 2000. They say there are 2,000 body parts. I don't have a clue what the number is. Never counted them, and frankly, it's not something I plan to do anytime soon. The bottom line is, for instance, I've never seen my pancreas. Never looked at it. That may shock you, but I've never seen it. But I'll guarantee you it's working right now. For if it weren't, I wouldn't be here. We have these parts that are hidden. We have other parts that are very prominent, for they are visible. And we can never say, because the certain members of a church do a work and are called to do a work that is more hidden, we can't say that they're not as important. We all have needs. We all have requests within the church that we are expected to do, and we need to give the more comely honor, says the apostle, to those things that largely are hidden. To equip the church in the service of God and one another, God the Holy Spirit chooses to seal each one of us, I say again, the moment of our salvation with at least one spiritual gift. Yours may be different than mine, mine from yours, but they are all as necessary. We need to couple with this the great parable of the talents, Matthew 25. For there we find that several people were given different amounts. But the beauty of it is that faithful service, even though they were given different amounts, was equally rewarded. You may say, but I'll never be a Billy Graham or whatever, standing and leading thousands of people to the Lord through simple gospel preaching. That's fine. That's what God's called him to do. It's not what God maybe has called you or I to do. But God has called us to do something. And if he has called us to do it, then you can rest assured that he has fitted us for the doing of it too. I believe, and some of you probably will disagree, and I have to tell you, I was sitting last night watching TBN. Is that what it was? Yeah. You will forgive me for that. There was music on. I was watching it. Flip back a little later, and there was a preacher on, and I just caught about 30 seconds of what he was saying. Of course, it was something that was more on the charismatic, pardon me, side of life, but he was saying that there were 5 original gifts given to the church. I said, brother, what Bible are you reading? I believe there were 18 gifts given to the church. Now, I need to say right up front for all of you theologians sitting there that I understand thoroughly that in Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle is writing concerning men who are gifts to the church. I realize that. But there's one in there that I like to feel is on the list of gifts given by the Spirit. We will notice tonight that some of them are no longer in effect of necessity, but there are some that gloriously are. You will also realize that with 26 minutes left in the meeting and 18 spiritual gifts, we can certainly not exhaust the list. But it is my prayer tonight, perhaps even with a younger person, that as we go through them ever so briefly, that you might just sit back there tonight and say, you know what? I think that's a gift of mine. I think that's how God gifted me. Now please understand as we go through them as well, that if you were to build a wall and leave out a number of stones, it would not only look less pleasing aesthetically, it would also be weaker. Be weakened sometimes to a very fatal level. And so I trust that as a result of our meeting tonight, we will each one of us prayerfully before God say, Lord, what is my gift? What are my gifts? And then, not only recognize, but begin the development of our spiritual gift. You'll notice from Romans 12 that the very first gift listed was the gift of prophecy. These were new revelations from God. I think of Jude in his rather strong epistle, verse number 3. He said, I had hoped to write unto you concerning our common salvation. But rather, he said, it was the Spirit of God. And I paraphrase, of course. It was the Spirit of God who changed me from that. Rather to write a letter of warning to you, because grievous wolves have come in. I think this morning we remember the Lord Jesus at the Lord's Supper, And it was the apostle who gives its clearest teaching when he said, I have delivered unto you that which also I received. How the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was being betrayed, took bread. These, of course, were new revelations from God that were given. As it was revealed in the Bible to us, those kind of new prophecies from God, I believe, have ended. They were supernatural revelations from God to man. But once the Word of God was complete, there would be no need now for new prophecies from God. He has not chosen to add a supplement to his Bible. When it was done, and the final Amen rang out from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul, it was over. The Word of God was complete exactly as God wanted it to be. Today, those that perhaps believe in a gift of prophecy are confusing it with the fact that today, a person who declares the revealed mind of God, they're not a prophet necessarily. They are just engaged in the study of prophecy so that they can make crooked paths straight and reveal to us the prophecies that God has given in His Word. Gift number one, I believe, is one that, relative to how it was meant in the early church, has passed. The second gift in Romans 12 is ever so with us. The gift of ministry. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but ministry, maybe to me when I was younger, would have meant a gospel meeting was the preaching of the gospel to the unsaved. A ministry meeting was when a preacher stood and largely spoke to the church. But that's not what this word means here at all. It literally is the word for service. There are 9 words in classical Greek that denote service that find their way into the New Testament. And this is one of the words, one of the more used of the words. It is service. From a servant's heart. If you have the heart of a servant, you cannot help yourself. You will serve. You would not do it for money. In fact, to be honest, if that was your motive, you'd be crazy. You wouldn't do it for money. You wouldn't do it for the applause of men. Largely, you won't get the applause of men. You do it because the love of Christ constrains you to do it. It is service from the heart of a servant. And I hope it's not wrong to say, but I don't think I've ever seen anybody who, as much as my wife, has the heart of a servant. It's just what makes her tick. Doesn't matter if she's sick or exhausted or whatever the case might be, if there's something that needs to be done, it's done. Somebody needs a meal, bought and it's cooked and it's very quietly taken over, and alive, she cannot help herself. I am convinced that she has the gift that Paul tells the Roman church is the gift of service. That's you tonight. May I just encourage you to exercise that gift. Exercise it as strongly as you can. Serve one another with the heart of a servant. Gift number 3 is the gift of teaching. This, very closely tied to prophecy in the New Testament church, was the gift of the exposition of revealed truth. To give it an explanation and also then to give it an application. It's one thing to know facts, it's another thing to be able to apply it. And the great teachers not only know, not only share knowledge, but they also will apply it. And I feel that's very definitely and fairly self-explanatory in the gift of teaching. Gift number 4, as we kind of hasten through a few of these, is the gift of exhortation. This is encouragement. It's a challenge to resist evil. It is a challenge to live wholly for the Lord. With a life that is set apart. Exhortation is a gift that some people have that never finds its way from behind a podium such as this. It might be a very quiet word of encouragement and challenge from a brother or a sister to a younger saint. I thank God in my life that there have been those who have exhorted me, encouraged and challenged me to hopefully make me better than I was. The gift of giving is listed 5thly. It's interesting. It's one of those gifts that all of us are to do. We are not, I believe, bound by the Old Testament tithe, that 10th part that was to be set aside for the Lord. Rather, perhaps in the church, as many suggest, that should be a starting point. That should be considered as a starting point. We're to give liberally. But there are those who are gifted in giving. One of the things that, to be honest, as I go back, even in the last years that I've been traveling and speaking amongst the Lord's people, I know people that are givers. They may not necessarily give to me, but they are givers. And that's fine. I'm just thankful that the church has givers, people who are gifted to give. Seems that there's an incremental increase in the amount of their giving. As God blesses them, they give more. God knows who He can trust with everything, one of which is giving. Giving of finances back to God. Even though in its context it deals, I believe, thoroughly with financial things, it's certainly not limited to that. We are to give of ourselves. We're to give of our time. We're to give of our gifts, even our talents, for the service of the Lord, wherever we can. Giving. Wish I had time to really work that one out with some stories, but we can't tonight. The gift of leadership is next. Those who are the elders among us should possess the gift of leadership. Notice that it says leadership. It is a true elder who leads by example, possibly quietly. I have unfortunately met some, and it would appear that their mode of leadership is driving the thing. My way or the highway. And unfortunately they have caused, and it's been my sad experience to be in a number of assemblies where there have been people like that. They have caused tremendous difficulty. More than likely this would also affect the work of deacons. I do not know what your take is on recognizing deacons or the like. To be honest, I believe that it's pretty simple. Because the two words, or the one word, both in its masculine and feminine application, diakonos for the men and diakonas for the women, simply means servants. They're workers. They're workers. I don't think necessarily that it is a title as much as it is a work. But even they are to lead with care and with diligence in the work that God has given them to do. Never to do it, of course, for gain. Never to do it for the applause. Just to lead by their example. The last gift given to us in Romans 12 is the gift of mercy. This is a pity and a care that's shown to those who are in distress. And the admonition is, if that's your gift, then do it cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. Do it with a happy heart. We have all been the recipients of the mercy of God. His grace, thank God, giving us what we never deserved. But His mercy keeps from us what we richly deserve, the wrath of God. And so it should be in our dealings one with the other. But I'm ever so thankful as well that I have met people that I am utterly convinced have been gifted with the gift of mercy, pity and care shown to those that are in distress. They get a bit more difficult as we consider the ones in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The first one listed is the supernatural word of wisdom. Divine insight. You remember in Stephen's case, in Acts chapter 6, he, the first recorded martyr of the church, Stephen, disputing with the learned men in the synagogue, it is said of them that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. I think probably Stephen would have been gifted, even though that was early on in the church, but perhaps he at that moment exhibited a word of wisdom. Some people say, well, I don't think that gift is prevalent today. Well, I'll tell you, maybe as regards its application in the early church, there are aspects of it that are not, but I am thankful for Christians who, it seems to me, absolutely have wisdom. My father was raised in an assembly with an older woman. She was from France. She was a bride in World War I. Of a U.S. serviceman, and never lost her accent. I only knew her when I was a little boy. She was an amazing prayer warrior. And at times she would write, before a series of gospel meetings, she would actually, on a piece of paper, write the names of people that she believed would be saved during that series of meetings. She would seal it in an envelope with a date on it. And afterwards hand it to a family member, most often her husband, after the series of meetings was over. Her husband said that he never once saw her wrong. She lived so in tune with God that this dear soul seemed to have an audience with God, and he shared with her some of the names of those that she had been praying for so diligently who would be saved. Gift number two is a word of knowledge, a supernatural power to communicate divinely revealed knowledge. Gift number three is the gift of faith. This again is a supernatural gift. All of us have faith. We exhibit it every day. You got in your cars tonight to drive here, not perhaps even once thinking that you might not make it home safely. Dangerous roads today. In fact, I've noticed that your traffic has really picked up around here since I was here almost 2 years ago. Dangerous roads. They say that every 13 minutes somebody's killed in the United States driving in a car accident. Every 13 minutes. It's a lot of people. And yet blindly we get in our cars, put them in drive, and away we go. Never once thinking. It's an exhibition of faith. You came in here tonight and you sat down on the bench, never once wondering if it would hold you. We exhibit faith in the dumbest of things. Some people can't bring it upon themselves to exhibit faith in God. The God who has made not only everything, but He has made us, is certainly worthy of every moment of our faith. But there are some, and they are specially gifted by the Spirit of God as people of faith. Undoubtedly, George Mueller of Bristol, England, one of the great, great examples, maybe the best, that we can talk about, for he's so well known. He's not alone in that. There have been others whose lives have been lives of faith, but he himself is so well known for it. Pardon me, many times, according to his own words, they would sit down, he and all of those orphan boys and his staff, and they would sit at an empty table at dinner time and give thanks to the Lord for the meal that he was about to provide. Nothing there. No food. And they would sit and wait. One time it was 37 minutes, according to his pocket watch. They would sit and wait. Finally, a knock came to the door, and a farmer was there. His buggy or whatever had broken down right outside the gate of the orphanage, and he couldn't make it to the market. And if they wanted the food, it would have been spoiled by morning. So it was there. So he'd already given thanks for that. That's a supernatural gift of faith. I remember reading once that a widow woman, I believe, had left him 12,000 pounds. Well, that was worth something. And the Lord laid it on his heart that he should buy another farm to become completely self-sufficient. He decided that it would be the neighboring farm. And so he saw the neighbor in his field one day and called him over to the fence. He said, "The Lord has told me that I should be purchasing your farm, and I'm prepared to offer you 12,000 pounds for it." The man was indignant, highly offended. He said, "I don't believe that, Mr. Mueller. That's an insult. You know my farm's worth more than that, 12,000 pounds. And he turned and he walked away. Later on that same day, he was talking to the farmer on the other side of him, two farms now away from Mr. Mueller. He said, "You'll never believe what that old fool Mueller offered me for my farm this morning. 12,000 pounds. And the other farmer said, "Well, you took it, didn't you?" He said, "No, of course not." He says, "Well, man, you better, because if that guy starts praying, you're going to end up giving it to him for nothing." So it is with those that are gifted with supernatural faith. Well, we get into the difficult ones now for many people today. You will please notice that twice over, actually, I think it's three times over. We only read two of them, but twice three times over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, whenever healing is mentioned, you'll notice that it is plural. The gifts of healing, every time. It's unique in that regard. The gift of healing. Could there be a gift that could be so more misused by a person who was so gifted as to be able to heal people? And it would seem as if every time they were used by God, obviously to give credibility to the infant church, to heal. Every time, they seem to have been given perhaps a new gift, a separate gift each time of healing. We have, of course, those among us today, not necessarily in the assemblies that I've heard of, but within Christianity, within Christendom, we have those who believe that they can heal. Well, I have to be very honest with you. I am still convinced that my God has never relinquished his title of Jehovah Rophi. He is still the healer. He can heal. And he has. And I have friends that God has miraculously healed. Some who are dying of cancer. Some facing surgery for catastrophic heart difficulty. And they are perfect to this day. And they never once were touched by a surgeon. God can heal. But I am also convinced that today, there probably are not people who have been given the gift or the gifts of healing. That's my personal thought. Miracles, casting out of demons, raising from the dead. If there was anything that could give impact and credibility to the gospel in the days of the infant church, it would certainly be this too. Raising a loved one, raising somebody's loved one from out of the dead. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. That one's gone. Yes, it was evidently only given to a select few of the apostles. The Lord Jesus, of course, could do it. And a few select apostles. It did not seem, at least it's not recorded, that this was a gift that many had. I guess he was in Nassau probably, when was it? The end of November, early December? If you read the writings, though I don't really recommend it, of Benny Hinn, you can see him on television today in his own words. He will tell you that he is convinced that he has the gift of being able to raise people from out of the dead. But he chooses not to do it. And you know what the reason why he chooses not to do it? Because that's all he would be doing. It would be so hard for him to accommodate everybody that wanted him to exhibit that gift. Pretty easy out, isn't it? But he can say anything if you want. My friends, I will tell you today that I am convinced that particular gift of miracles that was to give impact and credibility to the gospel in the early days of the church, that one has passed. Next, discerning of spirits. This is ability to differentiate. It's not an innate, natural ability. It is a God-given ability placed there by the Spirit of God to discern whether one is acting or speaking in the Spirit of God or in the spirit of the enemy himself. I'm thankful for those that are discerning. There are new things that have come down the pike. They have at first glance seemed excellent. How could anybody be against them? But some have taken a step backwards. They said, all right, on the surface it probably seems fine, but I wonder what might be at its root core. And I thank God for people that have the ability, and I'm convinced that this is still very evident today, to discern the spirits. Who's speaking? Who's acting? Make sure that it's the Spirit of God. The speaking of tongues is a tough one. When it was first given in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, you will understand that the tongues that were spoken on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came on earth, were known tongues. Just not to the speaker. Every single part of the settled world, we believe, was represented in Jerusalem at that particular feast day, 50 days after Israel left Egypt and the bondage of Egypt, people of God delivered from their arch enemies. Whenever that took place and they sacrificed that Passover lamb, the Feast of Passover to this day is still a very, very, very important feast to the Jews. And it was then. So people from all over the settled world came back to that melting pot of Jerusalem. And there, every one of their tongues and dialects, for that's the Greek word, dialectos, were spoken on that day of Pentecost. But we read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 several kinds of tongues. And so I believe that as the early church progressed, there were those that were actually gifted to speak in what must have been heavenly languages, or a heavenly language. But of course it became immediately abused in Corinth. For coupled with that very closely was the next gift, the gift of the interpretation of tongues. What good would it be if a person spoke in an unknown language, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. So what good would it be to those that are occupying the spiritual condition of unlearned? And so, of course, they had to be interpreted. By the way, just as an aside, I should point out that the denomination within Christianity most known for the speaking in tongues today In their own internal memos, they state that an exhaustive study has shown that over 88% of the time that people speak in tongues, by the way, more than 70% of those times, the tongues are spoken by women. But more than 88% of the time, there's no interpretation that follows. This was the abuse of Corinth. No wonder that Paul could finish the chapter saying, let everything be done decently and in order. And so with that in mind, I am convinced 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 10 tells us that several gifts one day will pass, among them tongues. Pretty graphic language, in fact, if you study it, said that tongues will be cut off when that which is complete has come. And I'm convinced that that which is complete was when the entirety of the Word of God, for lack of a better word, the complete canon of Scripture, and the last amen was written, perhaps gradually, but in my mind, inevitably, tongues cease. We do not have the time to get in this evening to what's going on today in many circles, be it hyper-emotionalism or worse. The bottom line is, that once the Bible was complete, there would be no need for people to have some of these supernatural gifts to give credibility to the Word of God. It was here. It was complete. You're either going to read it or not read it. If you read it, you are either going to accept it or reject it as the inspired Word of God. So with that in mind, eventually and gradually, those cease. Helps is given to us. Pardon me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is one of those blanket gifts that may cover a lot of things. There are some who feel the talents that God has given to us. Big difference, by the way, between gifts and talents. But some talents can actually be used for the betterment of the local church and even beyond. And so with that in mind, perhaps that fits under the umbrella of helps. It would be the work of a deacon. Anything that helps another. It sounds so simple. But a book of mine that I have at home says that if you ever do anything with a pure heart and a clear conscience that is a help to the church of God, then it's more than likely under the umbrella of the gift of helps. You may not agree, but that's fine. Certainly it's tied to leadership, tied to the gift of mercy, probably even tied to the gift, pardon me, of faith. I was out in Vancouver last weekend. Carol and I got home Monday night, and flying out on the plane next to us was a gentleman that never stopped sneezing and coughing and couldn't get away from him. I was at the window seat. I just couldn't get out very, very much. So both of us have ended up getting sick, probably as a result of that. Also leaving 82-degree weather in Myrtle Beach and going out to that cold country where it was like 40 or something like that. And so I do apologize for the cough. It'll sound great on the tape if anybody ever listens to it. The last gift given in 1 Corinthians 12 is the gift of administration. I think we understand that while business necessarily does not equip a person to be a leader in the church, thank God for those that are good business people who can then use their orderly and logical, chronological mind in the betterment of the local church. This perhaps is part of the gift of administration. It is sanctified training, talent. There are those that are organizers. Some people are not detail people, but they're visionaries. But there are those and they're detail people. Things just stick in their mind. And I've met a number of people, and I'm sure you have too. And they have that kind of a mind. And God has actually blessed them to be able to use that as a gift of the Spirit of God in the local church. The last one, boy, has this been ever quick. The last one in Ephesians chapter 4 that I'll mention is one that perhaps some of you may not agree is actually a gift of the church. I think it is. The gift to me of evangelism. The gift of evangelism. Another one of the gifts that all of us are to do. We're all to be evangelists. That's part of the Great Commission. The last two verses of Matthew's Gospel, as you're going about the world, see people saved, make disciples, says the King James. So we're all to be evangelists. We're all to share our faith. We're all to speak it. We're to live it. No question about that. But there are those, and they are gifted, I am convinced, not just to stand behind a podium like this and give a good sermon in the gospel. I think some of the gift of evangelism is when a seeking sinner sits down with a gifted evangelist, and they have that ability just to size them up where they are. He is a dear friend of yours, and he was of mine. Mr. Neil Dougal was undoubtedly gifted in evangelism. On a number of occasions, I sat with him across the aisle or whatever, chair, knee to knee, from somebody that wanted to find the Lord. I just would keep my mouth shut. It was amazing. He would say, turn to, and it would be some obscure section of the Word of God, and I would be turning to it thinking to myself, where is he going to go with this? But there was one little phrase or one question, and he wanted to give that to the person. And I would look back on it afterwards and I'd say, wow, that was perfect. That was a gift of the Spirit. He would somehow be able to ask a question that was succinct. And like Philip joined to the Ethiopian in a chariot, friend, do you understand what you're reading? Pretty simple question. But it opened the door. The floodgates would come open. There are those that are gifted as evangelists. I believe that they are gifts to the church, and I thank God for them. I've taken the subject up on a few occasions when we've had a lot more time with young people at young people's conferences. And I have told them, even though we must close, and I do apologize for keeping you a few minutes over tonight, I have told them, listen, chances are you may think that to think about your gift or your gifts is a bit of the arrogance of you. I said, it is not at all. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you've never thought about it, it's one thing to recognize, another thing then to develop gifts that the Spirit has given. I'm sure I've met Christians and they are gifted in ways that they are not exercised to fulfill the gifts that God has given them. And so I would encourage you, maybe especially younger ones tonight or younger believers, to go home and if you honestly don't know what your gift is or your gifts are, get with somebody that you trust. Parent? A friend that's a believer? Somebody. And say, listen, seriously, what do you think my gift is? I've encouraged young people to do that. I've been thrilled with the results. Young people have gone, even at camps, the staff of camps, they have gone and they have asked their roommate that very question that night. And they'll say, that's easy. I think you're gifted in this or that or whatever. And a life just sort of turns on. It's a wonderful thing to do what God has equipped us to do. May I tell you, it's also a desperately necessary thing. And as this day of grace in which we live draws to a close, it is never more important than now. Never been a time that it's been more critically necessary than now for us to get together, recognize, develop, practice our gifts, all for the body of Christ, but every bit of it for the glory of the Lord. May God bless His Word. Father, we are thankful this evening for all of the mysteries and the miracles of being in Christ, one of which is that of all of the ways that the church could be administered, for whatever reason you have chosen to use us, we are humble tonight. We ask our Father that each one of us might just sit back, take a breath tonight, prayerfully before God, say, I really haven't been doing what I've been gifted to do. Show me what I'm to do. Develop me in the doing of it. All for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our prayer as we ask.